our Bibles on this 4th of July to Colossians chapter 1. I hope you were with us last Sunday as we began a brand new book of the Bible. And remember that Colossians, I mean, what a great study it's going to be, loved one. It's the most Christ-centered epistle found in the New Testament. It's about Christ, who is all in all, and thank God he is our Savior this morning. Amen. Now, with all that being said, we return to the prison cell. That's where Paul is in Rome. And he is getting ready to, as he's writing a prayer, and as he's actually praying this prayer to a people that he had never seen. He had never, as far as we know, he had never visited Colossae. And so with all that being said, as he's writing to these believers that he had never met before, Epaphras has come a 1,300-mile journey all the way from Colossae there to Rome, and he has told Paul about all the false teachers that have entered into that little house church, and they're trying to take away their liberties. It's an interesting study today, the word liberty and freedom, since this is July 4th. Matter of fact, the title of our message this morning is A Prayer for Freedom. Amen? It just happens to coincide with July 4th. You know, the Declaration of Independence, I know you've read it many, many times, but one of the parts, no one's ever read it. You'll be familiar with these words. It says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Amen? Where do you think they got that from? The Word of God, amen? All men are created equal. Why? Well, they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these they are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. It's interesting that on this July 4th, I'm going to be talking about the freedom that we have in Christ, the liberty that we have in Christ. Amen? And so that's why this is entitled A Prayer of Freedom. So the reason Paul is praying this, remember, is that false teachers have now invaded that little church that's probably 4 or 5 years old, and they're trying to steal their happiness. They're trying to steal their joy. They're trying to steal their liberty and freedom that they have in Christ Jesus. And they're also trying to dethrone the one who is supreme over all things, Jesus Christ our Lord. And they're also removing grace and the good news. That's why the theme of this epistle is found in verse 18 of chapter 1, which says this, that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might be first, amen, that he might have the preeminence. So let's look at this prayer for freedom beginning in verse 9 this morning. He says, for this reason, Paul writes, he says, we also, now that's Timothy and all the other people that are with him, this group that's together, since the day that we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask you that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now listen carefully. When Paul writes and prays for this reason, this is much, much more than Epaphras coming all the way from Colossae to Rome and filling Paul in on the false teachers and the things that are happening. In other words, in verses 4 through 8 that we covered last Sunday, remember that Epaphras had told Paul, oh, listen, the saints are on fire. They love one another. They're walking in faith. They have the hope and the good news of the gospel. They're believing the truth. Amen? But this is much more than that. Now listen, this is very important. If we don't study Colossians the right way, we have a lot of great truths we can embrace, but we miss the total meaning of why Paul penned this epistle. Remember, behind the scenes are all these false teachers. We call them Gnostics today, and then as well, that was in the early stages of Gnosticism. Gnosticism came into force probably about 50, 60 years after Paul was beheaded, and it really became a force, and is still with us today. Now, with all that being said, Paul's prayer here, the main reason that he is praying this is the supremacy of Christ was under attack by the false teachers. They didn't have a problem giving Jesus a place. They didn't even deny him, but they denied his deity. They denied his humanity, and they also denied his self-sufficiency as a sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the world, okay? So that was very important. The Gnostics didn't trust Jesus. They trusted Jesus plus something else to be saved. In other words, they believed that they possessed this secret knowledge or this super secret knowledge and not necessarily the saving knowledge of the good news and of Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul's prayer, I pray you get it because you need it and I need it. They needed it 2,000 years ago. It's just as relevant today as it was then. Paul's prayer centers now on the attack of the false teachers that are trying to steal their freedom and their liberty that they have in Christ. Now, did you notice in verse 9 that Paul used specific words? Words like, let me read them to you, like knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Do you know why he did that? It's because those words, especially those three words, were some of the Gnostics' favorite languages or favorite vocabulary. And the Gnostics, they had a problem. See, they knew how to use the right words. Wisdom, knowledge, Jesus, grace, the Holy Spirit, and so forth. They knew how to say right words, but they used the wrong dictionary. Do you understand? And so their definition wasn't from God. Their definition was from hell because they're false teachers. Does that make sense? Okay, now with all of that being said, listen carefully. Gnosticism then and today is it's godlike, okay, meaning little g, the God of this world, not our God, our Father in heaven. So Gnosticism is a godlike knowledge that is gained through mysticism. Remember, well, when we get over later, we'll find out that they were worshiping angels and all kinds of nonsense, okay? Now, with all that being said, the Gnostic worldview teaches this, that Satan, or the serpent in the garden, he was actually the great liberator of mankind. Isn't that amazing? Satan, the serpent, liberator of mankind. Listen, see, the serpent, did he offer some fruit to Eve? Okay, here's why, and this is what they teach. The reason that the serpent or the devil offered that fruit from the forbidden tree of knowledge and good and evil is because they teach that it was a means to gain knowledge that had been unfairly denied to Adam and Eve by God. Isn't that amazing? Remember what it says in Genesis 3:5? You know, after, you know, the devil is talking to Eve there and he's in the tree and all of that, and he goes, has God indeed said in the day that you eat of this fruit from this tree that you're going to die? Eve said, yes, that's what God said. And then you know what Satan said? Listen, he goes, oh, Eve, listen. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, Eve. You're blinded. Your eyes are going to be opened. And you will be like God. And here's that word, knowing good and evil. You see, what the devil did is the same thing that's happening in Colossae and the same thing that happens today. You know, in other words, Eve, you're just really blind. There's some secret knowledge that's really been hidden from you. And boy, if you know it, it's going to set you free. It's going to open your eyes. And what did Eve do? She looked at the tree that she was forbidden to eat from, and she saw that the fruit was good and that it was desirable. And it says in there, desirable to make one what? Wise. You see? And she took of the fruit, she ate, and she gave to Adam, of course, and he ate, and the eyes of them were both opened immediately, but it wasn't opened the way that they thought it was going to be. Amen? See, that's what this false teaching has done. Listen, wisdom attained outside of God's truth will never help us. Do you understand? We need the truth of God. And they disobeyed the Lord. Now look at verse 9 again. In this prayer of freedom, Paul says this, I'm praying and I'm asking that you may be filled with knowledge. You know what Paul just did? He used another favorite word of the Gnostics. The word filled in Greek is pleiro, and it means this. It means to be flooded, overwhelmed, to be like if you took a glass of water and you fill that water to the brim where you can't hold another drop and it's running over. That word is overflowing. You're just filled to the absolute max. And so they love that word. However, Jesus wasn't enough for them. Do you understand? They denied, again, the sufficiency of Christ concerning salvation, and you needed something else to be complete. Yes, Jesus plus our secret knowledge, then you'll probably make it, but you got to keep learning from us. Does that make sense? But see, in Colossians 2:9, what does it say? Look at this word. It says, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the what? That word, plero, there it is again. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And look what happens with us. And you are, present tense, right this minute, right now, you are, and there's that word again, complete. It's plero. You need nothing else but Jesus. Amen? You're complete in him who is ahead of all principality and power. John 1:16 says, and of his fullness, of Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace for grace. So this prayer for freedom, for this liberty, because they were trying to be put in bondage by these false teachers, it was a prayer to be filled, or there's that again, plero, filled to the max with what? With the knowledge of God's will. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have? The knowledge of God's will. Did you know that the knowledge of God's will set you free? Amen. What did Jesus say in John 8:32? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. And that's what Paul was saying. So he's saying here, I want you to be plero or overflowing with the knowledge of God in your plans, in your purposes, in your entire being, whatever you're doing. That's what Paul wants for this church. And did you know that word knowledge is another favorite word of the Gnostics? And so, you know, they boasted again that they had this super knowledge, and you had to have it to be saved. Well, the Bible says in Colossians 2:23 that Paul says, no, it's just an appearance of wisdom. It wasn't wisdom. It was just an appearance of wisdom. Remember from last Sunday that Gnosticism, the name comes from the Greek word gnosis, okay, which means knowledge. Now, I want you to see what Paul did in his prayer. Paul did not use in that verse 9 the word gnosis, okay, which is the word they loved. It was that knowledge. Paul did something else, and I'm not a Greek scholar. It's like I told the early service, you know, when I try to pronounce Greek, you know, we're on other radio stations throughout Texas, and down in Baylor at the university, when those theologians who teach the Bible down there, they hear me on the radio, you believe the letters I get. You know, you don't really know how to, you know, I said, I know I don't, neither does the church, so I don't care. You know? So, with all that being said, you know, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but here's the deal. Paul did not use the word gnosis for knowledge, which they get their name. He used another Greek word, and let me try to pronounce it. It's epi or epignosis, which means a knowledge that is greater than gnosis. Do you understand? So let me give you the Greek definition of that word that I just tried to pronounce. It says, this is a knowledge that grasps and penetrates into an object such as us. You understand? In other words, it's a deep and a full knowledge of God's word. Now listen, to know God is also to know God's will. You see? And so, you know, God's will is not a secret. It's not, see, that was, the Gnostics had a mystery religion. But, you know, God's is not, the Word of God, the good news is not a secret. God wants everyone to hear the good news. Amen? About Jesus Christ. Listen, the Word of God, to be filled with the knowledge. Well, I got to go to Bible school for that. I'm a great proponent of Bible education and seminaries and Bible, whatever. But you know, some of the great men that I've studied under for over 40 years, loved one, listen to me, they didn't have any education. Did you know that Spurgeon, you know, Spurgeon, oh my gosh, Spurgeon or Ironside or G. Morgan Campbell, some of the great, incredible teachers and of heroes of the faith. Do you understand? Spurgeon, listen, I think he was saved when he maybe was 15, if I remember. He had his first pastor when he was 19. Have you... I mean, incredible. D.L. Moody, who I consider to be the greatest evangelist in all time. He never made it to the eighth grade. He was a shoe salesman. And when he spoke the English language, it was almost barbaric. Do you understand? He and Spurgeon were best buddies. Now listen, all those men, they did not have formal Bible training. But you know what they had? They had the Word of God. Do you know that G. Morgan Campbell, of which I have all of his works, as well as I do Spurgeon, you know, let me tell you something. G. Morgan Campbell, before he taught on, an epistle like a Colossians, how many times did G. Morgan Campbell, before he took one note, how many times did he read, say, Colossians before he wrote down any thoughts? Anyone know? 100 times. 100 times. Listen, there's nothing wrong with going to Bible college. I applaud all those things. But you get into the Word of God, you have the greatest teacher in the world living in you. He's the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. He wants you. He wants you. The Spirit of truth wants you to know the will of God. Oh, it's so important. Listen, how incredible and how much freedom to be overflowing with the accurate knowledge of God's will. That's the only way that we can filter through the gnosis or the Gnostics of this world is with God's super knowledge. Amen? The truth of Scripture. We have a God that cannot lie. The Word of God. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Question, does God want you to know his will for you? Does God want you to understand his will? Yes. Ephesians 5:17 or 15. See then that you walk circumspectly or with exactness or carefully in this world. He says, not as fools, but as wise. Here's the reason. Redeeming the time. He says, for the days are evil. And then he says, therefore, meaning because the days are evil, do not be unwise, but understand or fully grasp what the will of the Lord is. God wants you to understand the will that he has for your life. Now listen, you cannot walk carefully in an evil world if you don't have the knowledge of God. Amen? And understand the will of God. And how do you understand the will of God? How do you know, how do you get the knowledge of God? The Bible, amen. You renew your minds, amen? Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. When we get over to Colossians, 3, I think it is, verse 2, Paul's going to say, listen, set your mind on things above, not on things below. Jesus, look unto him, amen? When we get over to verse 16 in chapter 3, it's going to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Man, we need the word of God. We need to know the truth of God's word. And that's the only way that we can make it in this world. You know, the Bible teaches us. Remember Hosea the prophet? He said in Hosea 4:6 or whatever. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You don't know God's word. He says, and the reason, he goes on, he says, because you have rejected my word. Man, listen, we don't need today to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning and deceitfulness of men, do we? And that's how, and the reason we get into God's word. Now look again at verse 9. Paul's getting ready to do something again in this prayer. He's getting ready to use two more favorite words of the Gnostics in this prayer of freedom. It says, let's start at the beginning. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. How? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The word wisdom in the Greek is sophia, okay? And it means basically the capacity to understand, meaning God's word, and then act wisely, okay? In other words, God's knowledge applied is the wisdom of God, amen? And that's what he's saying. And then another favorite word the Gnostics love is the word understanding, which is sunesis in the Greek. And that means insight, giving insight into know what is true and what is false. And did you notice it said spiritual understanding? It means that all this comes only by, yes, the written word of God as you're studying it, but the Holy Spirit is the one who helps you. Amen? Who brings the word, illuminates the word, and brings it to life. So, therefore, the will of God is only grasped, if you will, through this right here, through the all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now listen, when we get that and we apply that, look what happens in the next verse. It says, then you can what? You can walk worthy, gosh, of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? That with those things, and when we do them, we can walk worthy of Jesus Christ. We can please him. It says, fully pleasing him. Philip's translation says, to bring joy to his heart. And then it says, being fruitful. And again, our English doesn't do us justice. Being fruitful in the Greek would be present continuous, okay? So being fruitful every day of your life, just not 1 year or 1 month, every day of your life, continually bearing fruit. How? In every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Listen, a worthy walk then can be manifested. Isn't that wonderful to know? It can be revealed. It can be actually seen. But we can't walk worthy of God without the knowledge of God and understanding the will of God. The Bible tells us in Philippians 1:27, it says, walk worthy of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk worthy of God. Ephesians 4:1, when Paul begs them, beseeches them that they would walk worthy of their calling. So a prayer for the Colossians, a prayer for the Calvary Chapel to walk worthy. Amen? Oh, how we need to do that. You know, when you walk worthy of Christ, fully pleasing him, that means that we're on the narrow road with him. Amen? That means we're following Jesus. We're not, you know, we're picking up our cross. We're taking it up daily, and we're following our Lord. Remember from Ephesians, our study, what a worthy walk is, the word worthy. In the Greek, it's a picture of a set of scales, okay? So 5 pounds and 5 pounds. That makes it perfectly balanced. But in context, a worthy walk would be equal in doctrine. And the first two chapters of Colossians are doctrine. The second chapters, two chapters, are practical or doing it. So to be balanced, it's equal in doctrine, equal in application. You hear the Word of God and you do the Word of God. If you only know Bible doctrine and you don't do it, you're deceived. Do you understand? You don't have a balanced walk. Spiritual maturity, loved one, is not based on what you know in the Bible. Spiritual maturity is based upon what you know from God's Word and put into practice. Amen? We're a hearer of the Word of God, not a doer. I'm hearer of God's Word, and not a doer. You know what I mean? A doer of God's Word. A doer of God's Word and not a hearer only. Get it, Mario. Help me, man. I got you on the front row for a reason. Man. Now, where was I? Oh, worthy. Okay. All right. Now, so the knowledge of God's will, okay, when we look at it here, when it is found in God's Word, and then when God's knowledge is applied, it is manifested, and look what it says, it produces a lifestyle that is pleasing to God. What does it look like? It's fruitful. So Paul prays for a fruitful walk. Look at it. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in, or it probably should read, or by means of the knowledge of God. So we can't work for God unless we're walking with God. Amen? And how can we walk with God and work with God if we don't know the will of God or the Word of God? Amen? We need to know those things. So it's not our strength. Isn't it wonderful that it's not our effort that makes that happen? It's God's glorious strength. Amen? Look at this next one, verse 11, a prayer. He prays for a powerful walk, man. He says, strengthen with all might, that dunamis of God, continuous, ongoing from the Lord. And look at the measure now, according to his glorious power, his glorious, incredible, manifested power, the power of God himself, loved one. And it says here, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Whenever you think of the power of God, what do you think about? Do you think about, like in the old covenant, you know, maybe water from the rock, manna from heaven, the walls of Jericho falling down, the sun standing still, you know, in Joseph's days. Or if you go into the New Testament, you know, Jesus healing the sick, the leper, raising the dead, and so forth. But To know your text, always read your context. So in context, when it says here about this incredible power for what he's speaking of right now in our text, loved one, the focus is on God's glorious power for something. And that would be, number one, it says for patience, or that means endurance. It means that you hold up, you don't faint, you don't become discouraged in the battle. Does that make sense? And so are the Colossians in a battle? Yes, they're in a battle for their freedom because of the false teachers that are invading them. Now, so someone said that patience is endurance in action. In other words, you just keep on keeping on. It's like that, what's that bunny rabbit, what's that called? What is it? Energizer. You guys really know your stuff over this. They didn't know what you were talking about. No. You know, that perseverance, that endurance, you never stop. Spurgeon said this. He said it was by patience or endurance or perseverance that the snail made it into the ark. You're a tough bunch this morning, aren't you? Well, you got that July 4th spirit in you. Yeah, I understand. Listen. So patience has to do mainly or mostly with circumstances, okay? I'm patient. I get up every day, whatever. But long-suffering has to do with people. You know, I mean, we need to be a long-suffering people in Texas, I'm telling you. You know, and it means, what does it mean? Remember, it means short-tempered. It means you don't have a short fuse. You don't explode and all those things. That's like last night. I was very happy last night. I went to bed early. Matter of fact, Becky went to bed early. I came, cleaned up the dishes. I did, yeah. Oh, boy. And then I went to bed. But then the people across the street, they have one of those trucks like Jesse has. It sits about 90 feet off the ground with the loudest mufflers in Texas. Do you know what? All night long, that, okay? This morning, I'm up at 4 o'clock. I go into my study, I said, you know what? I'm just going to look outside. That truck is still there. The guy's got the door wide open, and he's passed out. The motor is running. Long suffering. I tell you what, I wanted to go light a fuse. I didn't do that. You see, I prayed for him. No, I didn't. No, I didn't do that at all. That's, you kept me up all night, man. You know? But anyway, I don't know why I got off on that. I remember. Oh, the focus here is on patience and long suffering. So long suffering, again, patience has to do with circumstances. Long suffering has to do with people and so forth. Remember what Pastor Thomas said the opposite of long-suffering is? Revenge. Yeah, we don't want to walk in that. No, long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Matter of fact, when we get over to chapter 3 of Colossians, we're going to find out it's one of the characteristics of the new man. I believe it's chapter 3, verse 12. Talks about long-suffering and tenderness and loving one another and forgiving and all those other things. But then it says, all patience and long-suffering with what? Is joy a fruit of the Spirit? Yeah. Boy, isn't that a tough one? Listen, but here's the deal. How do we really do that, loved one? Listen, there's only one way to do that. You truly have to believe that the glorious power of God is working in you. Amen? And we just learned that. And when you believe that God is working in you, okay? When you believe that you can truly do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You know, Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can't do a thing. You can do nothing. When you say, okay, Lord, I need that joy right now because it's your joy. It's not mine. It is the fruit, not of Bill. It's the fruit of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, you just let's just have a joy time right now, a joy celebration. And then look at this now, this prayer of freedom. Paul prays for a thankful walk to God the Father. Now listen, this is so good because Paul tells us, he gives us three specific things that we should be overflowing with thanks to God for in verses 12 through 14. It says, let's look at it. It says, giving thanks to the Father. That's our Father. Why? who has, that's past tense, what has God done? Say that word again. Has anyone ever walked up to you and say, you're qualified, aren't you? I've heard that. You're disqualified. But qualified. He says, oh, who has, past tense, qualified you, Calvary Chapel, qualified us, what, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Listen to me now. Giving thanks is not only a command, okay? Giving thanks is the crown of Christian character. Giving thanks, it's a crown, loved one. Oh, listen, Colossians 3:15, look at it. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, or should be the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts, into which you also are called in one body. And look what it says. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, spiritual songs, singing with grace. That word is thanksgiving. Singing with thanksgiving where? In your hearts to the Lord. Did you do that today? I was. Becky and I was going, you know, because I was talking about redemption, and I'll get that in a moment, but I was singing in the bathroom, you know. You sound good then. The echo. You know, that, remember that old song? First service didn't remember it. This old, you know, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed. Never mind, you don't know it either. That's an oldie. Amen. You know, when you're, never mind. Oh, listen, look at that. Our Father, His giving to us deserves our thanksgiving. You know, I mean, look what He's done. He has qualified us. That is a past reality. Do you know what that word qualified means? It means you've been made sufficient. You have been made fit. And here's the good news. This is not a progressive thing. This is an instant thing. You have been born from above. Amen? You're a new creation in Christ. It's not an earned gift. It is a grace gift, and it's all because of Jesus Christ our Lord. See, I'm fit for heaven. You know why? I'm qualified for heaven. I'm sufficient for heaven. You know why? I'm in Christ Jesus, and so are you. Do you see what I'm getting at? Oh, listen, man, I am so thankful when I look at that. See, the Gnostics were teaching the Colossians that they were not qualified. Paul says, oh, no, you're qualified. You've been made fit. You have been made sufficient. Listen, I'm going to put on the visor of my car. You know, the sun visor? Are they still called that? Okay. You know, when you lower them, at a red light, and I'm going to put, God qualified me. And then when I'm driving on 820 with those maniacs, I'm going to pull down. I'm qualified by God. That's okay. You know? And you're going to get disqualified. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I look at this and I say, Lord, what are we qualified for? Look at it. To be sharers in, partakers, koinonia, having all things in common. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in what? In light. Listen to me now. This, Jesus is enough. See, they were teaching that Jesus wasn't enough. Listen, this is right this very minute. This is our present possession. We are right now, right this minute. We are in the realm or the sphere of light, loved one. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, for you are sons of the day. You are sons of light. First John 1 said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, amen, we have fellowship one with another, meaning the Father, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. 1 Peter 2:9, what does it say? Oh, who has called us out of darkness. Isn't that great? Oh, out of dark, into His what? Marvelous light, loved one. Oh, it gets better and better. Remember in Philippians 2:15, it talking about how we hold forth the word of life, meaning the word of God to this world. It says, as whom you shine as lights in this world. Listen, in Christ Jesus, we are qualified to go to the throne of grace. In Christ Jesus, we can enter His courts with thanksgiving in our hearts. I am qualified to call God my Father because of Jesus. See, Jesus is enough. Oh, God wants us to be so clear about our position in Him. And therefore, if we are not giving thanks to God, we're not clear on our position. Does that make sense? Yeah. Why is there so little giving thanks in this generation? Let's be honest. I mean, truly, there's so much selfishness? I'm talking about in the church. We have to be honest. Listen, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that for the last 40 years, so much false teaching has entered into the realm of Christianity, specifically in our nation, that all of a sudden the Christian hears it over and over and over on Christian TV or on the Christian radio. And sometimes Christians, they're well-meaning, but they go out and buy books and it's full of false teaching. They go to these events and they're full of false teaching. Do you understand? See, today's church, Christian, there's a propensity in their heart and in their mind when it comes to thanks that say, well, you know what? I deserve it. We don't deserve anything but hell. Do you understand? Oh, no. You know, well, I deserve to be rich. I wish everybody was rich because God gave us richly all things to enjoy. Amen. But that doesn't mean that everybody's going to be a millionaire. You see, in that teaching, it says everybody can be rich and, you know, you're never going to have a bad day. You're never going to have a blue Monday and, you know, all those things. And, you know, you can, your kids will have free braces, I don't know, or something. you understand? No, listen, or you'll never be persecuted. That's not from the Bible. That's not from God. That's from the modern day Gnosticism. Does that make sense? Yeah. Oh, loved one, listen, look why we give thanks unto God. It says in verse 13, for He, meaning Jesus, has, that's past tense, delivered us. That means He's rescued us from, that word is ek in the Greek, and it means out of, permanently out of, never to be put back in again. It's, let me read it now. For Jesus has delivered or rescued us from the what? The authority, the power, the authority of darkness. Praise God. That every tambourine should be going off right now. Do you understand? And not only that, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Listen, darkness, spiritual darkness is what we're talking about here. There is no light in the sphere of spiritual darkness. You know who is in the domain of darkness? Satan, his demons, his false teachers. Do you understand? That is their domain. See, secret knowledge that the Gnostics professed, they can't get you out of darkness. The modern-day Gnosticism, it can't get you out of darkness. Do you understand? The wisdom of this world can't get a person out of darkness. There's no way. No, but I know who does. I know who can. There's only one way to be rescued. See, Jesus is all in all. He has preeminence. Man, we have been transferred, conveyed. We have been removed. We have been deported. Do you understand? We have been taken out of that realm, and we can never go back because He has removed us out, and we are now living in this very moment the kingdom of the Son of God's love, and that is Jesus Christ. Listen, that is a glorious, glorious word, loved one. Listen, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:8, I think it's 5:8, that we were once darkness. Now we're sons of light. But we were once darkness. Think about that. We didn't know that. We didn't know that we were held captive there. We didn't know it was impossible to free ourselves. But then when we were born again, we realized that we were living in darkness, and Jesus has rescued us and removed us from that power, that authority. Amen? He can't, the devil cannot touch us. You don't believe that? What is it? 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the wicked one touches us not. Amen? Now, he can tempt you. He can bug you. He can torment you, but he can't have you. Do you understand? That's, we are free. We are so free right now. Listen, He is a liar. He is the father of every lie. Jesus has set us free. We are, again, the freest people on this planet. What did Jesus tell us? He said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, are you following Jesus? He who follows me shall never walk in darkness. Do you understand? But shall have the light of life. Oh, what a glorious scripture that is. And we give thanks for something else. Look at this one. Paul, in his prayer, he says, in whom, verse 14, in whom we have what? Redemption. How? Through his blood. And what else? The forgiveness of sins. In whom? Jesus. That's who he's talking about. We have redemption. We've been purchased. The word redemption means to buy a slave, a person, and purchase that person and set him free, never to be sold again by paying a ransom. And that ransom, of course, was the blood of Jesus, loved one. That is a past fact. That is a present reality. And it is eternal. It can never, ever change. We've been redeemed. And we've been, and redemption is only found in one person. His name is Jesus. And outside of that, there is no redemption, loved one. The Bible tells us that we were redeemed with the blood. It says in 1 Peter 1:18, it says, knowing that a man, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct and by the tradition of your fathers, he says, but we were redeemed with the precious, that word means costly, the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Loved one, we are free. Isn't it amazing that I belong, you belong to God? He purchased you. He bought you. He wants you. Man, when I look at this prayer and I say, I would tell those Gnostics, take a hike. Do you understand? I don't need anything from you. I don't need your lies. I don't need your secret knowledge. I don't need your self-help books. I have Jesus, and Jesus is all I need. And the Bible tells us, loved one, listen now, in Hebrews 9:12, we have not been redeemed by blood of bull and goats. That's an impossibility. That doesn't cleanse our sin. Amen? It says, but Jesus, with his own blood, he entered into the holy of place, a holy place once and for all. And then it says, in again, Hebrews 9:12, having obtained, that's past tense, having obtained eternal redemption. We have been eternally purchased by God. Eternally. I'm going to lose it. No, you're not going to lose it. Do you understand? Why would you lose it? How can you lose if you've been eternally deemed? That doesn't make sense, does it, to lose it? Oh, loved one, no. Redemption also means we have the forgiveness of sins. Remember what the word forgiveness means? It means to carry away or send away. It means a complete removal of sins. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John said. Paul said in Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation, there is no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. I said all that to say this. Listen, I know the devil torments you just like he torments me. I know that thoughts come into your mind. Maybe you can be in the middle of the night, you'll wake up and you'll think of something you did 10 years ago or 10 minutes ago or 10 days ago or 50 years ago, and it torments you. And you go, oh Lord, oh forgive me for that, forgive me. You're already forgiven. You're forgiven. Listen, we have to remove all thinking that says our Father in heaven holds our sins against us that Jesus paid for on the cross. We have to remove that kind of thinking. Loved one, that is freedom when you can say, yeah, I did it. I am guilty. But my sins have been carried away. They're as far as the east is from the west. Amen? And I say, oh, Lord, I thank you so much. Listen, Christian, see yourself as God sees you. Forgiveness of sin doesn't depend upon you. Forgiveness of our sin depends upon Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's so many hurting people, so many lost people. There's so many people, and they're desperate for freedom. They're desperate for that. They don't know they're slaves. You know, the lost people, they don't know that. They don't know that they're slaves of the wicked one. And, you know, they run from this to that. In other words, they're seeking relief. They're not seeking the truth. And they don't know why they're not free, because they can't free themselves. They live in darkness, and they unknowingly embrace darkness. Unknowingly, they love darkness. And because darkness is all that they've ever known, They've never been in the light. Jesus is not their Lord. So they remain comfortable in darkness. I want you to listen this morning. You know, if you're here visiting and maybe, or, you know, you're not sure that you're saved, or maybe you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, I want to tell you something. Jesus loves you. You can't earn it. God so loves you so much, he sent his son to pay for your sins, to die. Amen? And if you believe in him, you know, you'll not perish but have everlasting life. The darkness that we're talking about, that Paul's praying about, that those Gnostics, those false teachers were walking in, is so dark and so deceiving and so powerful. It will keep a person in that darkness all of their lives. And when they die, if they didn't come to the Lord, when they die, they then, as Jesus said, there's a place called outer darkness. I don't know what that means, and I don't want to know, but I know it's not heaven, because in heaven there is no darkness. There is no sin. There's only one light, and the Lamb is the light. Amen. Oh, loved one, listen. No, that darkness, to be in darkness for all eternity, separated from God's love, God's light, oh, man, that's a horrible, horrible thing. You know, the modern-day Gnostic today just finished with a novel. Let me read what he said. His book is entitled, Why Christianity Must Change. He says this. Matter of fact, he is an Episcopal bishop. He says in his book, there is no God. The Bible is not the Word of God in any literal or verbal sense. The Bible has never been. The Gospels are not inerrant works, divinely authored. All evangelical and missionary activities designed to convert the heathen are expressions of our sense of superiority and our hostility toward those who are different. Listen to what this man, this modern-day Gnostic, says. He says, I would choose to loathe rather than worship a deity who required the sacrifice of his son. That is all over the world today, that kind of teaching, that kind of talking. You know, listen, I know the Word of God. Not completely, but I know it. I'm still going from glory to glory. I know the Word of God, and I know how to use the Word of God. And can I use some right now? Can I use just one more scripture, God's wisdom and God's knowledge? Can I just one more verse? Let me read it to you in 2 Corinthians 4:3. It says, if the good news is hidden, it's hidden from those that are perishing. Those that are not going to make heaven, it's hidden. But let me tell you why it's hidden. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, that mental blindness that the devil does, to those who do not believe. But if you did believe, it says, oh, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Oh, what a day for freedom. What a day to come out of darkness and come into the light. There's only one way. His name is Jesus. There's only one truth. He is the truth. Amen. Oh, listen, with every head bowed, every eye closed, and no one looking around on this great 4th of July, listen, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if you've never asked him to come into your heart, to be the Lord of your life, listen, you don't have to come to this altar, but there in your chair, as every Christian is praying, listen, why not lift your hand up? And you can put it right back and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to know that I'm saved in my heart. I want heaven to be my home. I want the freedom that Christ purchased for me. I will not be in bondage. I don't want to be. If that's you, please just lift it high where I can see it and put it right back down, and I'll pray for you. Anyone at all, God bless you. That's right. God bless you. That's right. Oh, the Spirit of God is working. Come on. Anyone else? Say, Bill, that is me. Listen, I'm not going to embarrass you or any. I'm not pulling you down here, but if that's you, put your hand up. This may be your last opportunity to ever do that, to make sure that Jesus is the Lord of your life. Anyone else before I pray? Then those who lifted their hands, listen, I want you to pray this prayer for me. You that are listening live right now, you pray with me as well. Church, help me right this moment. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I just heard the good news of the gospel. That Jesus loves me. That Jesus died for me. That Jesus paid for my sins. And wants to remove me from darkness. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised in your word, if I would believe in my heart and ask Jesus to be my Lord, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved.